Let us ask for God's help, shall we, as we look into his word. Father, we confess to you all our sin, we seek your forgiveness. But we ask now you will raise our hearts and our spirits, grant us faith and expectation, and open your word to us, and open our hearts, and pour in that word, and may Christ be formed in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're looking at the Tombstone Dash. The Tombstone Dash. The Tombstone Dash is not a barn dump to the local cemetery. Neither is it an egg and spoon race in Tombstone, Arizona. But you will find the Tombstone Dash in practically every cemetery that exists. This is just one example. Einstein, he's no different to everybody else in that cemetery, he's dead. If you've ever been in a cemetery and meandered amongst the tombstones, which I sometimes do, now you might think I'm a sad man, but I find it an interesting exercise. It certainly brings you down to earth, if you pardon the pun. And you look at lives, and you think, these were ordinary people like me once. And they were living lives. And I wonder who they were and where they are. And when you look at some tombstones, we always note the date of birth, don't we? And the date of death of the person buried there. But I doubt if anyone hardly ever ponders the dash in the middle. The dash in the middle is the life that fits in between the born and died bit. Have you ever wondered about the dash in between the born and died bits? The dash gets overlooked and doesn't get a think, does it? I mean, what happened during the dash? Well, in Einstein's case, we know what happened during the dash. But for the average person, you look at this tombstone and you think, who were they? What kind of life? What kind of person? What happened during the dash? And what about your dash? What you're living now is your tombstone dash. What is it going to represent? Well, to all of us, it probably won't represent anything. But it will represent something. It will follow you. Your dash will follow you the other side of the dive bit. What does your dash mean to you? What are you going to add up to when you stand before God? Do you care? I hope so. Most people don't. But I hope you're not one of the careless ones who doesn't ponder the dash. We should care about the dash because what you do during the dash, your life, and what you do with Jesus Christ is an opportunity that will end when you get to the die bit afterwards. This is the day of opportunity. Now is the time to seek the Lord. That's what it says in the scriptures. Today is the day. You've got to do this during the dash of your life. And what you choose to do with Jesus Christ, whether you ignore him, whether you refuse to believe in his existence or whatever, or whether you embrace him and his commands and you believe in him, that will represent the dash, the die bit, and what follows afterwards. What follows after the die bit is going to be dictated by what you do in the dash. Now the Bible tells us quite clearly that Jesus died and he rose again. That's a fact, that's attested to by eyewitnesses, and for those of you who are believers here this morning, you have the convicting Holy Spirit that brings the truth and the power of that to you, does he not? So he is waiting for you. He is waiting for you. He is waiting for those people walking by, who, just as we were once upon a time, who are careless about their souls, indifferent about the dash in their lives. He's waiting for you. Is he going to be your saviour or your judge? Make up your mind today. This is the day of opportunity. This is the day of the dash. So let's have a look, shall we? Let's review our tombstones today. Oh, he's back. He's in the room. Here we go again. Okay. Sorry about that. This came to me before I went away, okay? Cheerful people. Unless we've got our tombstones today, and I'm talking metaphorically, let's look at your tombstone, shall we? Before others stare at it in the cemetery. And make up your mind today about the dash in the middle. You may not get another chance. Your dash may come to a sudden end. Who knows? First, we need to consider some serious facts. First fact, no matter how long you live for, you will be dead for longer. I've worked that out myself. Now, logic would tell you, that being the case, what preparations am I making for my death and what comes next. And I think we can agree that practically 99% of the Earth's population is totally unprepared for the longer period of their deadness over against the short little dash of their life. Charles Darwin, for example, died 136 years ago. He was born on the 12th of December 1809, dash. He died the 19th of April 1882. And he's still dead today, believe it or not. How long has he got to go being dead? The rest of his, isn't it? Forever. Has he got any regrets? I'll say. Unless he repented at the last, discovered, and he is discovering, somewhat painfully, the deception and the foolishness of man's ideas trying to elevate himself above the mind of God. Second fact, these are basic facts, but people don't stop to think about them, do they? God either exists or he doesn't. One or the other, isn't it? This is another serious fact we've got to consider. Now think about this. It's a serious fact. If God exists, we're in serious trouble, according to the Bible, because he's in charge and we're answerable to him. If you turn to the back of your Bibles, Revelation 20, just in front of that. Or from comments, if you've got one. The last book of the Bible. Revelation 20, page 12, 1924. The Bible has no doubts about the fact that God exists and that we are accountable to him. We're reading Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. So we're all going to be there, and it doesn't matter whether you're the Queen, Putin, Trump, Ping Pong Ping, or anybody else. It doesn't matter if you're a billionaire, a millionaire, or somebody on benefits, makes no difference, great and small, you will stand before God's throne. And the books were opened. Oh yes, there really are books. Okay, no iPads, no Kindle, it'll be a book, including the book of life. And the dead were, and are going to be, and always are, judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Footnote, Peter, what they did in the dash. Verse 13. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. You see, not even a cemetery can keep God's summons at bay. And all were judged according to their deeds, whether they believed in God's solution, Jesus Christ, or not. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now there are many, and it grieves me to say it, not a few so-called Christian organisations, churches and people who would like to airbrush that out of God's word. Now I'm telling you this because I love you and I'm concerned about you. So God either exists or he doesn't exist. If he does exist, we're in serious trouble because we're accountable to him, as he makes perfectly clear in his word. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you would have the solution to this confrontation at the end of time. If God doesn't exist, we're also in serious trouble. Why? Well, I'll tell you for why. The earth travels at 67 miles per hour, 67,000 miles per hour. Got that? That's even faster than Susan going in the car. 67,000 miles per hour around the sun. So if God doesn't exist, that means there's no one in charge of this juggernaut hurtling through space. Does that scare you? It scares me. You'd better hope that God exists, because this juggernaut, if God withdraws the laws of the universe, is an uncontrollable juggernaut, this planet. So you're going to have to address these problems. Two basic, serious, all-important questions. So that brings us back to your dash. Having considered these serious facts, what are you going to do with your dash between your born bit and your died bit, whenever that is, your physical died bits, just before the eternity bit comes? What are you going to do with the dash in the light of this crucial information? What about your dash? Are you and me just a blip in time, of no consequence in space or time, a DNA bank hurtling pointlessly through the universe? Or does God exist as my creator, to whom I must give account, and to whom I am totally dependent for the other side of the dash died eternity bit? Okay, we're going to look at some scriptures now. Let's go back to Psalm 39. Now I need to challenge you this morning, I do it lovingly, but I've got to confront you with this. As you read these words of God, you hold your dash in your hand. Consider your dash in the light of God's word and what you're going to do with that dash tonight. Psalm 39 verse 4, the psalmist says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. What's the width of a hand to God? Well, it's a pinprick, it's nothing. And in that context, breadth of time, you are nothing. You are nothing. You're a pinprick. You're a blip on the cosmic history of things. We need to ask God to remind us just how short our lives are. Oh, we want to prolong it as long as possible, don't we? You know, you'll have this bit lifted up and this bit lifted up and this bit pushed back, and you'll have creams and pills and so much for my problems. But everybody's done it, haven't they? And you see these, well, men as well, I suppose, these ladies, but ladies in adverts and all the glossy magazines, which I trust you don't waste your money on, you know, that's 70, they're 80, and they're trying hard to look 30. And they have to stay indoors on a hot sunny day because they're going to melt, because they're 90% plastic. It's sad. They're clinging on. They've got to cling on. But the problem is, you're only clinging on to the carcass. One day you will be leaving the building soon. And all the creams and pills and plastic on planet Earth is not going to make any difference once the dash turns into a dive. We get indignant as a human race if it's pointed out to us that God is and we are accountable to him, and we get indignant. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. We seem to think we have a right to a long, healthy, prosperous life. No, you haven't. The only thing that the human race in its rebellious state and fallen state before God is, the bottom line, the only thing we're entitled to is judgment, actually. That's the only thing we're entitled to. You're not entitled to anything. You're in rebellion against God. Unless you come to Jesus Christ to sort things out with him. We have no demands. You cannot demand. This is one of the lessons that Job teaches. If you read the book of Job, you can't demand explanations from God. You can ask questions. But who are you? Where were you when I did this and I did that? When I created the earth and the universe? When I put all the order and the laws into place? Where were you? You were nowhere. I haven't even made you yet. Oh, and by the fact that you're here is because I put you here. Who are you anyway? God could say, and in certain respects that's what he does say at the end of the book of Job. I don't know why God chooses in his wisdom and his love and in accordance with his cosmic eternal plan why he will end one life shorter than another, one might suffer more than another, why God chooses to bring about destruction as warnings, trumpet warnings if you like, to wake people up, to make them aware of what's going on, why a child would die. I don't know why God does that. I can make assumptions, but I can't. I won't. We can't make demands of God. We're in rebellion against him. You and I are suffering and feeling physically, domestically, socially, environmentally, the knock-on effects and the outflow of our rebellion and our stupidity back at the beginning of Genesis. Science can't give you answers for all this. Only the science of God's word and the historical facts of God's word will give you satisfactory answers. I am the Lord, I change not. He hasn't stopped loving you and me because you and me become seriously ill or become redundant or something else happens. So before we start blabbing off or having a sulk or demanding explanations, as the scripture says, the psalmist says, sit in silence, O man, and ponder. What are you going to ponder? Ponder God's word. He's written it down. Can you trust it or can't it? Is your soul in his hands or isn't it? Your life as brief as it is. If you've committed it to Jesus Christ, he loves you and he hasn't stopped loving you just because you and I for some reason think we have cause for complaint. Who am I to question how God works out his love and his goodness? But listen, if he has loved you and saved you, then he has loved you and he's still loving you, and he saved you and he's still saving you. This life is not the be all and end all. It's just the dash in the middle. There is eternity to come. It's fleeting. It's a handbreadth to your life and mine. Don't cling on to it. Don't view it as being the be all and end all. Yeah, I know this is difficult. I know that our human emotions and psychology would perhaps, with a little anxiety, step back from the process of actually dying. But we've got to step away from the fact that we're actually dying. We're not. If you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're being transferred. You're being brought home. Now you tell me, what is better? Hanging on to what you have now with all its discomforts, discouragements, inconveniences, aggravations and irritations, you want to hold on to all that rather than the pleasures for eternity and the sublime purity of being with Jesus forever? You see, we allow ourselves to be duped by our sinful hearts and Satan's temptations to cling on to what we see and feel and understand, instead of exercising faith in God's word that the best is yet to come. There is an eternity to come. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no regrets. Perfection is coming. And even passing through the waters, to use the metaphor from Scripture, the moment we are being transferred, dying if you like, if you want to use that expression. Is he going to love you and let go of you any the less? Is he going to suddenly lose his grip on you? You're in the palm of my hand, says Jesus. And if I am the Father of one, then you've got God's hand and Christ's hand around you. And when he calls you home, it's because he wants you there and the time is right. Don't moan. Don't question, because he's calling you up higher. And as born again believers, you and me, we're going to meet again. Very soon we're going to be gathered around the throne of grace. And there'll be no more irritations. You won't need to exercise the five bears anymore. It's going to be perfect. Yep, it really is going to be perfect. Now hold on to that thought for a minute. Can you imagine for 10 minutes going without a doubt, a fear, an anxiety, an irritation, an anger, a bitterness, a want, a lust, a distraction? Can you imagine going 10 minutes without all that? Now add another 10 minutes having perfect thoughts, perfect love, perfect desires, perfect knowledge, in a state of rapture and bliss. Then add another 10 minutes in the presence of Jesus, literally like the person sitting next to you. Can you imagine that? 10 minutes. That is mind-blowing. But there is eternity to come of that. There is an eternity. Why are we complaining about having to leave this mess to be transferred to that? Does this sinful world and this sinful life mean so much to us? Then we better reassess our relationship with Christ and make sure that the cross has been applied to us. take him at his word. We are told in his word that precious in his sight is the death of his child. Why? Because he understands the emotion you're going through. He understands. Do you not think he's going to envelop you in his love at the moment you need it most? Do you think he's going to let you be transferred in a state of fear and anxiety? Is he going to stop loving you at that moment? Is he going to be busying himself on the coffee machine while you're coming through the waiting room? Trust him with the beat after the dash, and don't cling on to the dash. So in Isaiah 40, page 1110 in the Church Bible, if we've got it, page 1110 in the Church Bible, Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 18. I'm going to read right down to the end of the chapter, so stay with me and let God speak to you. To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mould, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Or if people are too poor for that, they might at least choose wood that won't decay and a skilled craftsman to carve an image that won't fall down. There's so much religion and all the baubles of the world. That's all the dash amounts to. Verse 21. Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God? The words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root, when he blows on them and they wither. The wind carries them off like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one, especially you and me, can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That doesn't mean you're going to do that under marathon in 2 minutes. It means in your heart and in your spirit you will soar with God When you trust in him, it's trusting in him, taking him at his word, in which you will find strength. Then you will soar with him. You will continue in your walk of faith, no matter how difficult it is at the moment. And in a spiritual sense, whilst the body may be feeble and fumbling, you will not grow weary spiritually. You will walk, and you will walk to glory. You will walk into the presence of God. Spiritually speaking, you are walking now. And you will walk into his presence. Never mind what the body's doing. It's getting old and feeble, isn't it? I know that. Because this morning, I tried to put some Dentifix on toothbrush. Instead of toothpaste. That might seem a silly little thing to you, but it tells me I'm going to be 70 soon. And things start to fall off, and you start to do some silly things. Mind you, having said that, I'm finding lately I'm doing a lot of silly things with the grandchildren. So perhaps you're getting old as compulsory growing up, isn't it? Isaiah 40. He is in control. You're his child. He's in control of you. He knows all about you. You're precious in his sight, and your transfer to heaven is precious in his sight, because he understands the human fears and anxieties of a fallen world. So he will smother you in his love and embrace you during the transfer process. I've never yet seen a believer die in fear and anxiety, scared, during the transfer process, and I've seen several now. Finally, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1877 in your New Testament, in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1877. Now Peter is writing to people who have done something with their dash. They've handed the dash over to Jesus, so that the dyed bit at the end on the tombstone actually isn't dyed. For the believer, it's a T, it's not a D, it's transferred. Okay? It's not a D, it's a T. So he's writing to such people who are believers, their souls, their lives are possessed by God, and they've trusted him and his word, their confidence, their hope is in him, and it's not a misplaced confidence or hope. So he's writing to such people, and he says this to them. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you're going to show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. What are we doing as a church with the dash? Are you expressing love, and are you showing love to one another? Love each other deeply with all your hearts. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. It's based on the promises. Is your dash based on the promises? Is your faith based on the promises? Are you believing the truth of God, that Jesus Christ is the only answer and solution? As the scripture says, verse 24, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And I have to confess to you, I've made a mistake in the past, because I've said that when you get to heaven, this book will be blank. But I don't think it will be, because the word of the Lord remains forever. So we may be able to review the Bible and think of all our experiences, and we'll be able to understand it perfectly, and we will be Bible scholars like we've never been before. Just a thought. The word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the only good news for the Dash. That is the only good news for planet Earth. Any other good news, well, might be fleetingly, but it's going to pass, and we're going to be looking for the next piece of good news, and so it moves on, and it passes by, and it moves on, and it passes by. But the good news of Jesus Christ is eternal good news. It's eternal good news. But you must have your dash in the good news of Jesus Christ. That was preached to you. You're hearing it now. God is preaching it to you. The good news of Jesus Christ. Hand your dash over your life, with all its rebellious sin and disappointments, with all its hopelessness, indifference, carelessness. Be this known to you, that God is in the heavens and he's holding it all together. The Bible says so. God says so. God either exists or he doesn't. You're going to be dead longer than you're alive. Where are you going to spend this period in eternity? Hand it over to Jesus. He will keep you safe. He will take you to himself and he will clutch you and embrace you. Or as we read in Revelation, you will be thrown away for your continued and persistent rejection of God's answer to your problem. His grace and his mercy. If you end up in hell, that's because God's going to give you what you've been asking for. To reject God is to ask for help. So don't blame God. He's just going to be giving you what you ask for. But this needn't be the case. Why would you do that? Why would you choose that? Hand your dash over to Jesus so that the D for death becomes T for transfer, followed by E for eternity. Please, this is your tombstone dash. You can put your name there, your life, your end, your eternity. So you can go and tell the funeral director now on your tombstone you don't want died, you want T for transferred. Okay? Tell him that. Not scratchy said, but then you've got a gospel opportunity. Okay. That's the tombstone dash. Think about it. That's your life now. Who's got it? You certainly haven't. So someone else has. That's either going to be Satan, whether you realise it or not, or it's going to be Jesus. Let's just pray. Dear Lord God, we understand and we see that there are big questions to ask of life. And our life is just a little dash on a tombstone. Lord, we ask and pray now that you would take our dash, you would take our life. You will make us safe in Jesus. Forgive us for all our sin. Forgive us for our stupidity and rebellion. We take you at your word, Father. You're all wise, all loving. Security is found in you for eternity. Oh, Father, make us right with you. Forgive us for all our sin. And change our death to a transfer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.